God is good. Sometimes I know, friends, it feels like we kind of wondering where He's at. But God is good. And He loves you, friends. He knows what you're going through. He hurts with your hurts. There's more folks in our congregation that are hurting in a big way today, weren't able to be with us. I just pray that you will continue to seek the face of God on people that are hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually, folks that are hurting because they've not found their way with Jesus yet. You know what, friends? We can endure a whole lot of life if we've got Jesus. We can endure a whole lot of hurts if we've got Jesus. But if we don't have Jesus, eternity looks mighty bleak. The good news is Jesus is available. Jesus is available to all of us and all of our neighbors and all of our loved ones. And so we must continue to pray for our communities that God would reach people who haven't taken time to know Him yet. And friends, He wants to use you. He wants you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and me, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And in loving our neighbor is where it's at. Genuinely loving our neighbor. And when we love our neighbors genuinely, God shows up and He touches their hearts through you. And so please allow God to use you this year. I want to read for you a little story. Oftentimes I get these little notes from children around the world that we support. We support missionaries and Costa Rica and Hungary and the Philippines and Africa, and we send some money, some sponsorship money to children around the world through the Free Methodist Church. One of them's name is Matthias. Matthias is from Brazil. We've heard from him before. We just got Matthias in our sponsorship recently, and here's what he writes to us. May the Lord Jesus, peace be with you, my dear sponsors, and with your families, and may God multiply your income. Now, why do you suppose a little boy in Brazil would write that? Because it's the incomes from people, sponsors, that help his life to be life. Only the Lord Jesus, listen to the heart of this little bitty boy, only the Lord Jesus is able to pay for what you're doing for me. You see, he gets it, friends. He's 12 years old, but he gets it. I am a needy little boy. I haven't got a father, and my mother is a needy person too. She and I always pray for you and your family. I wonder how often we pray for him. Their pictures are on the bulletin board back there, all the children that we sponsor around the world. I don't ever miss the Sunday Bible schools and evening services. Thank you so much, Matthias. I tried to write back to these children when they write to us, but I just encourage you, if you want to take this and read it again and write to Matthias, or just make a note to Matthias, I'd sure be glad to send it on to him so he gets it in the near future. Please bear with me today. Today we're going to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the reason we're going to do that is because today is the day we've set aside for our annual meeting. We only do this once a year. And at our annual meeting, we do a number of things. We want to invite you to come to that. It's immediately after our lunch. But at our annual meeting, we do a number of things. We talk about God's blessing on us last year. We look forward to next year a little bit, and we elect some board members, some that are transitioning off the board. And so we do a number of things at our annual meeting, and just because you may not have become an official member here doesn't mean you can't come be part of it. If you know Christ, you're a member of the household of God. And so we want to invite you to that, to lunch and to the annual meeting. But the other thing that, another thing that we do, and I mentioned this already, is we elect leaders. And so I have never taken the time in all of our annual meetings together to look to the scriptural guidelines for leaders in the congregation. And so I'm going to do that today for a couple reasons. Number one, because we're electing leaders today, but more than that, so we are aware that the Bible gives direction for life. We knew that, right? The Bible gives us direction for life, and it gives us direction for eternal life. And in this particular arena of electing leaders, the Bible gives us direction for that too. And so I wanted to spend just a little time this morning going over what Paul wrote to Timothy, and he does it in two places. 1 Timothy 3, we're going to look at that. He also writes to Titus and talks about qualifications again. But there are scriptural guidelines for leaders. And it shouldn't just apply to this church or this denomination. This is for God's people leading God's people. And so today I want to spend a little time, if I may, and I know it may seem redundant or may seem even boring, but it is scriptural guidelines for us. You may be part of this church or another church 5 years from now. If the Lord tarries, you may be part of a different one. Remember that the Bible gives us guidelines for electing leaders. And so why do we look at that? Why do you suppose we'd care? Why are we concerned even about what this might say about electing leaders? Friends, I tell you why. Because if we don't, I've told you this on numerous occasions, if we don't use this for guidelines in life, what have we got left? I'll tell you what we got left. This is where they got to in Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That's where we get. And so we need the Word. We need the Word of God to help us know the will of God. And it just so happens God's will for churches is to have men and women that are humble and submissive to the living God, listening to His voice, allowing Him to lead, and He gives us these scriptural guidelines. Let me just read through them this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm reading from the New Living Translation because I think it's perhaps the easiest one to understand. Here we go. Paul writes to Timothy about future leaders. This may be you. You may be young today, or you may be old. You may be somewhere in between. You may have no ambitions to be a leader today, or you may, but this may be for you today or in the future. So here we go. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, some of your translations will say leader, some of them will say bishop. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. The King James Bible says here, the King James Version says, a life must be blameless. That's a challenge. That's a challenge for us. But what above reproach simply means is we're not giving way to give people an opportunity to say something hypocritical and negative about us. In other words, my life and your life on Sunday is consistent on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And people are not saying, well, look at how he acts on Sunday and then look how she acts or he acts on Monday. He's simply saying that the person that aspires to be a leader in the church setting should be living a life above reproach because the world is watching. If you claim the name of Christ, the world is watching you. Whether you are going to be a leader in the church ever or not, the world is watching you and what you do with the name of Jesus. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach or blameless. He must be faithful to his wife. The King James Version says it differently. And the words in Titus says it differently. It says the husband of one wife. However, I like the New Living Translation because it talks about a moral issue. He must be faithful. Spouses must be faithful to each other if they're ever going to lead the church. And so this is a moral thing I believe Paul is talking about here when he touches on that. Must exercise self-control. Well, self-control in what? Well, you have to ask yourself, what am I not able to control? Am I not able to control my gossip or my anger or my language or my eating or whatever else it is? If I'm going to lead the church, men and women of God, we need to exercise this fruit of the Spirit called self-control. We must live wisely and have a good reputation. We must enjoy having guests in our home. That's, I think, the King James or another one uses the simple word of hospitality. Must be able to teach. Teach what God has instructed us. What God has done for us. Must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. That goes right along with what he's already said. What in the world, if we're falling into that trap every little while, how are we going to be above reproach? How are we going to be blameless in our life when we're falling into these categories? Must be gentle. Church leaders, those that have been there already, are there now, know it takes, we find ourselves in all kinds of situations. And so Paul challenges Timothy, the church leader must be a gentle person, not one that flies off the handle easy, one that can take control, one that can be gentle even through uptight situations. And then he builds on that by saying not quarrelsome and not love money. The King James says not covetous. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? An elder must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of them so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. You know, back in Acts chapter 6, they were looking for some leaders. They had a few. God had chosen the 12, the 11. Jesus had chosen 11. Then they chose the 12. Then they needed some more. And one of the main criteria, and we see that, should not be a new believer. I don't believe those people were new believers. I believe they'd walk with Jesus for 3 years. They'd now been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But one of the main criteria they were looking for in Acts chapter 6 is this word, this phrase, that they were filled with the Spirit. And friends, if we, whether denomination, whether churches, whether individuals, whatever it is, if we look at God's way of doing things, whether it's gathering up leaders for the church or gathering up or doing whatever else, if we look to God's way, it will be right. Amen? When we continue to do our own ways and our own things, it may be right and it may not. And so he simply continues to say here that the elder should not be a new believer because he might become proud and fall into the devil's ways. He continues to list in 1 Timothy 3 some ways for deacons, which I'll just read through briefly. In the same way, this is again church leaders, and this should apply to all leaders. You say, well, Jim, I just lead a bunch of kindergartners. Well, we're still church leaders, leading God's people, and so we should just be a Spirit-led in all that we do. In the same way, though, deacons must be well-respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. You see, Paul was setting up churches. He was setting up churches all over Asia Minor, Western Europe, and he wanted these churches to be established in Jesus. And so when he talks about this mystery of the faith, he wanted these churches to be rock solid in Christ, to preach, as he said, Christ crucified and Christ raised from the dead and Christ as Savior. He wanted them to be rock solid in their faith in Christ. And so he just as he was establishing churches, he told Timothy and later he told Titus to select prayerfully and Spirit-led, select leaders who are rock solid in their faith in Christ. He is our rock. And so I just wanted to read that. I'm not going to take the time to read Titus today. We don't have time. I just wanted to remind us that there is, in fact, scriptural guidelines for leadership in the church. And then from our book of discipline, the Free Methodist Church happens to have what's called a book of discipline, and that tells us how to do meetings and this and that and the other thing. It also gives us scriptural guidelines for selecting leaders, and I just want to read those before we close this morning. Because when we come together on annual meetings to select leaders, we should be letting the Spirit guide us and scriptural guidelines guide us. And so here's what it says, according to the Free Methodist Book of Discipline. Leaders of the local church give substance and direction to the church as they seek to fulfill our expected outcomes. We have eight of those. I'll go over those in just a minute. Leaders of the church pray. That's the next thing it says. Pray. Friends, if we don't have time to pray, we're too busy. If we become church leaders and don't have time to pray, we're way too busy. And so this is biblical, but this is also from our book of discipline that says leaders of the local church must pray, must strategize and focus the energies, the spiritual gifts, and the passion of the whole body. In other words, must pull together all these strengths, all these gifts to glorify God and to really come alive in Christ. That's what we do together. Leadership shall be filled by members who live consistently within scriptural guidelines for leaders according to Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3, and Titus 1. I've read them all. I didn't get to Titus, but they're all there. And so leadership shall be filled by members who express Christ-like attitudes in everything that we do. That's how every church should be looking for leaders, looking for people with Christ-like attitudes. Further, leadership shall be filled by members who give evidence of spiritual gifts, such as leadership, and their faith and administration. Agree with and sincerely seek to live out the goals for their maturing life in Christ. That should be all of our goal, but certainly for leaders. Leadership shall be filled by members who continue in harmony with our doctrine and mission, are vital in their faith, faithful in church attendance, and financially supportive to the church to at least the level of the tithe. That's what we should do as leaders, by example and by the leading of the Spirit. Now, for those lastly and briefly, what are the expected outcomes of the Free Methodist Church? I suspect these are pretty much the same for many denominations, but they're listed this way for our church. Leaders will help in this regard, that every church, doesn't matter if it's a church of 200, 2,000, or 20, that every church is a prayer-saturated congregation. That's our number one expected outcome. A prayer-saturated congregation. That is not talking about an occasional little meal prayer, which is wonderful and good. We should do that. That is talking about the leadership of the body helping us to focus, to be committed, to be passionate, to be surrendered to prayer for everything. That's why next Sunday night at 6 o'clock we're going to gather for prayer. I so appreciate the ladies that gather here on Wednesdays at noon to pray. As far as I know, to my knowledge, that's the only corporate prayer group that we have. And I'm so thankful for them. I wish there were more. I wish there were men and women alike. I wish there were men praying groups. I wish there was women praying groups besides the one that's praying. Let me give you an example of the hearts of some of the people that pray on Wednesday. One of them leaves and gives up her 1 hour of lunch every Wednesday to come here to pray. One of them drives 25 miles one way to be here on Wednesdays to pray. One of them finds a babysitter or somebody to watch children on Wednesdays so she can be here to pray. And there's others that come here on Wednesdays to pray. That's what we as leaders should be our goals, encouraging people to saturate everything in our community, everything in our church, everything that we do with prayer to God Almighty. Everything we do should be bathed in prayer. Never should we walk into something and say, now God bless this, because we think this is a good idea. It should be bathed in prayer, and that's what our number one expected outcome is. And our leaders need to pull together with me as leaders that our congregation is a prayer-saturated congregation. Number two, every church a worshiping congregation, often, regularly, exciting worship, spontaneous, whatever, however the Spirit leads, every church a worshiping congregation. Number three, every church a discipling congregation. To make disciples, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the charge of Jesus. Go ye therefore and make disciples. And leaders today and potential leaders of tomorrow, we should be disciple-making people. Disciple-making congregations. Number four, every church an evangelizing congregation. Our challenge is, friends, that we so love the Lord our God that we love our neighbor as ourselves, and it shows. We want to tell them about Jesus. That's evangelization. You know Christ, you have a story to tell, and your neighbor or your coworker or your father or your mother or your children may need to know that story. Every church, an evangelizing congregation. Every church, a reproducing congregation, growing in our faith, growing in making disciples. Every church, a culture-engaging congregation. You know what? We live in a kind of a unique part of America anymore. Not a lot of cultures around. I'm glad for the ones we have. I wish there were more. But we are to be a culture-engaging people that love our neighbor. It doesn't matter what color of skin they have. Doesn't matter what kind of dress or clothes they wear. Doesn't matter what nation they come from. We are to be people that engage culture, people from other cultures, and tell them the good news about Christ. Number seven, every church a world mission congregation. We support missionaries. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that at our meeting. We support a number of them. We support kids around the world. Friends, our mission is Motley, Leader, Lincoln, Staples, Pillager, wherever you come from. That is our mission. But so is the uttermost parts of the earth. Our leaders should be intentional about these things, helping us to be a world mission congregation. And lastly, every church, a purpose-driven congregation. The Free Methodist Church's charge is this, quite simply, to know Him and to make Him known. And so when it says a purpose-driven congregation, that's number one, to know Him and to make Him known to people around us. And to be purposeful in all these other things that we've talked about here this morning. So I just wanted to share that with you today and remind us that God wants to be in the game with us. The game of life, the game of work, the part of life we call church. God wants to be there with us. He's got a good way. He's got a better way. He's got a plan. He's got a better plan. And so I just wanted to remind us that in our church, or the one you belong to, or the next one you will belong to, that please remember that God has instruction and directives for us in everything that we do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the instructions of your word. Thank you, Father, for instructing us in all of life. Thank you for your word that helps us to know you and to have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the direction in electing leaders. You have established the groundwork for us, Father. Thank you for all that. Thank you for this church family, for its leaders, board of administration, and other ministry leaders. Father, help us to be faithful in seeking you. Help us to be faithful in trusting you. Help us to be living by your Spirit and by your word. Father God, we want to do things your way. And so guide and direct us today and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.